Amen. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to sing that song without needing to sing the soon and very soon part, because we're going to be with Him. I long for that day, and I hope you're looking forward to that day of being with the Lord Jesus. But we're not there yet. Though we know Him, I hope we get to know Him better this morning. As the song said, though I have not seen Him, my heart knows Him well, and we desire as believers to grow in that knowledge, to get to know Him better and better. Thank you so much for being here this morning. That's looking forward, but this morning we're going to look back a little bit. You see these two professorial-looking gentlemen sitting in a room full of books, and one is saying to the other, those who don't study history are doomed to repeat it. Yet those who do study history are doomed to stand by helplessly while everyone else repeats it. Learning from history. I enjoy learning, and I enjoy history. But I don't always seem to learn practical lessons from the examples of history. But I should, and I desire to. I wonder if you do as well. Our theme this year as a local church is to worship more. Worship more in 2019. And the first Sunday of every month of this year, we are considering together this topic of worship. In January, we introduced the topic out of John chapter 4. Last month, on the first Sunday morning of February, we thought about the foundation for worshiping more, and we drew that from the foundational books of the Bible, the first five books in the Old Testament called the Pentateuch: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And today we're going to seek to learn how to worship more. And our text of this study are going to be drawn from the next section of books in the Old Testament. They're called the books of history. As you look into the Old Testament and you consider together these books, the historical books, they cover roughly an 800-year period of history in the history of the nation of Israel. We have there the book of Joshua, where we see the nation of Israel having come through that time of wilderness wandering after they were brought out of slavery in Egypt. 40 years later, they enter the promised land, and Joshua leads them in to possess the land. Then there also, in this section of historical books, there are 12 of them altogether, Judges and Ruth, which take place during the time of the judges, when the judges were leading the nation of Israel, really as a theocracy, God being their king. First and Second Samuel are somewhat of transitional books, because they bring us from the time of the judges into the time of the kings, when Israel was ruled by a king. It was a monarchy. And of course, during that period of history that we have in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, they divided into two different sections, Israel and Judah. And then they were taken into exile. Israel, the northern kingdom, taken to Assyria. Later, Judah, the southern kingdom, taken to Babylon, where they were exiled for 70 years. God had prophesied that through the prophet Jeremiah. So Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther all take place during that period when they were coming back into the land. So these are the 12 historical books of the Old Testament. And so we're going to be looking this morning at those books, a big overview as it were. And I noticed two things particularly as I looked at the specific word worship, direct references to worship in these books. The first thing I noticed was that there were repeated warnings and rebukes regarding the worship of false gods. That was an issue then, and that's an issue today. But that's not the direction that we're going. The other thing that I noticed particularly were numerous examples of worship that were in response the something that God did in history. Individuals and groups found themselves encountering God as He acted in the history of their lives, and they responded, as we should, with worship. And so by investigating worship in these Old Testament historical books, we want to consider seven life events which can and should prompt us to worship the great God of history more responsibly. Not responsibly, that's true too. Oh, we should worship God more responsibly. But here, more responsively, responding to what God has done and to what God is doing. And so we're going to see these individual believers and groups responding to God's actions in their lives. And hopefully from that, we are going to be directed to real life examples in our own lives in 2019, which should move us to respond by worshiping more. So first of all, I'm asking you to turn to the very first of those 12 books, and it's the book of Joshua, And as we go to Joshua chapter 5, and particularly verse 14, we're going to see that we find Joshua here responding to an exhibition of God's presence. So that's going to be the first way that we are going to be challenged this morning to worship more responsibly. It's by worshiping in response to an exhibition of God's presence. Now here in the book of Joshua, Joshua, the successor to Moses, as the leader of Israel, is left alone in the vicinity of Jericho. Most of you are familiar with Joshua fighting the Battle of Jericho. Wasn't much of a battle, at least in the beginning, because they would be walking around the city and God was going to make the walls fall down without any action on behalf of the Israelite nation. But as they waited to go and to begin this siege, to possess the land that God had promised to them, we see, first of all, God's action. Notice here in chapter 5, and start with verse 13, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, No, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come." So we find here, and as we read on through the passage, we're going to see that this is not just an ordinary man. This is not just some mysterious stranger, but this is what we call a Christophany. This is a pre-incarnate exhibition of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in a visible form. Before he became a human being, there in the womb of the Virgin Mary, we find throughout the Old Testament at different times the Lord Jesus appearing to people and to groups of people. We believe that it's the very Son of God because this person is addressed as God, often called the angel of the Lord. Here, he identifies himself as commander of the army of the Lord. And notice Joshua's response there in verse 14 as we continue. "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped him and said to him, What does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so." As we've been studying this this truth of worship, we have seen that to worship someone is to recognize and acknowledge and express the superior greatness of the one that we are worshiping. And so when we worship God, we are recognizing that He is far superior to us. We don't actually know how far superior He is because He is infinite. We can't understand that. Also, we acknowledge that to God, and then we express that in some way. It may be verbally, it may be physically. It may be some other way that we are able to worship God and express our recognition of who He is. And we find what Joshua did here. He falls on his face to the earth and worshiped. And we have seen that the main word for worship in the Old Testament Hebrew and the main word for worship in the New Testament Greek both carry this idea of bowing down. Of bowing down before this one who is great. And we find here that Joshua also verbally worshiped. He acknowledged himself as his servant, the servant of this commander of the Lord's army. And he acknowledged the place by his actions as holy, because he was told to take off his sandal off his foot because he was standing on holy ground. What about today? Have any of you had any actual appearances of the Lord Jesus to you in a physical form? I doubt that. But yet God is still appearing to us today. He appears to us through His Word, the completed Scripture. The Word of God enables us to know about God, but it also enables us to know God. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, "This is eternal life, that you might know God and the one whom He has sent." To have that relationship with God. We know God through His Word. We know God by the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" If you've believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you've recognized and acknowledged that you are a sinner separated from God, and you believe that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and died for your sins and rose again, and you have received Him, trusting Him alone for forgiveness and eternal life, then the Spirit of God has come to live within you, and He will not leave, and He is there among other ministries that He has to reveal the Lord Jesus more to you. He is within you. As we gather corporately around the Lord Jesus in His name, Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name," the Lord Jesus said, "I am there in the midst of them." We're gathered in His name this morning. We're not gathered in the name of this local church. We're not gathered in your name or my name or any other name, but the name of the Lord Jesus. He says, "I'm here right in the middle." And that's where we want Him to be, in the very center with us. He is, I believe, dwelling in our praises. Psalm 22 and verse 3, speaking particularly of Israel, says that, "But you are holy, enthroned," or dwelling in the praises of Israel. And when we praise God, He says, "I'm there. I'm there." What should our responses be? To fall on our face. Possibly literally, but surely figuratively. Recognizing before God who we are and who He is, and worshiping Him who has graciously revealed Himself to puny me and to puny you. That God would say, "I want you to know that I am here with you." You see, there's the reality that God is omnipresent. All of God is everywhere all the time. But we find in the Scripture that though that was true then as well as now, there were times when God exhibited His presence in a real way. And so as we are face to face with God, as it were, we should acknowledge ourselves as His servant in every place where He is as holy. You know, the natural response, unfortunately, could be to miss that. We find Jacob doing that in the book of Genesis. He said, "You know, God was in this place and I didn't know it." Could we miss the exhibition of His presence? Could we explain it away? Could we take it for granted? Let me ask you this morning, can you recall a recent experience in your life where you sensed the presence of God being exhibited to you? If so, how did you respond to that? And how do you desire to respond next time? Worship God by responding to an exhibition of God's presence. Go over to the book of Judges, the 7th chapter, Judges chapter 7, and here we're going to see the example in history of a man named Gideon who responded to an assurance of God's plan by worshiping God. Judges chapter 7, and many of you know the story of Gideon. We think about Gideon with the fleece that he put out to see if God was really calling him as he said that he was calling him. We think of Gideon who had a miraculous victory. Well, what we're going to look at this morning takes place before the miraculous victory that God gave him. Gideon has been called by God as an unlikely general of the army of Israel against the powerful Midianites. Midian's military strength at this time, 135,000 soldiers. Israel started out with 32,000. God has now cut that down to 300 to make sure they know that the victory is the Lord's and not theirs. Notice here in Judges chapter 7, we have Gideon responding. And if I get to Judges, it'll be better because Joshua 7:15 does not say the same thing that Judges 7:15 says. So let me get over there to where you already are. Thank you. You won the sword drill, by the way, and I lost. So here we have Gideon. God has told him to go down to the camp of the Midianites. Do a reconnaissance mission, you and your servant. And so they come up close to the outpost and they hear two men talking. And notice in verse 14 what is said. Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." Oh, this man had a dream, and in the dream he saw something that he interpreted as Gideon's victory. God used this to encourage Gideon. He arranges for him to overhear this conversation. The conversation reveals God's plan to give victory to Israel's undermanned army. And notice in verse 15, here's the response of Gideon. "And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.'" In faith, he shares the news of the coming deliverance, but not until he has worshiped the Lord. Not until he has recognized, acknowledged, and expressed the greatness of God in his own sight. What about today? What about in 2019? God, through His Word, has revealed and is revealing much of His plans to us. You ever thought about that? It's not through a dream that somebody else is interpreting. No, it's through His own Word that He has given us through a variety of writers over a great period of time. What has He revealed to us? Let me just mention a few things. He's revealed His plan of redemption to us. He's revealed His return for us. He's revealed His conforming work of making us like the image of His dear Son. He has revealed to us in His Word that He's going to work everything together for good in our lives. That He will complete the good work that He has begun in us. That He will not forget our work and our labor of love toward other believers. He has shown us His plan that He will build His church and hell will not prevail against it. That's just a few of the things that He has assured us of His plan. What should our response be? Unfortunately, the natural response often is pride. Pride in having information. Pride in knowing something that maybe another person doesn't know. What should our response be? Our response should be humility. Our response should be worship. And then to share that revelation with others. As you consider the aspects of God's plan that He has assured you of in His Word, how do you respond to that? To this knowledge that He has given you, and how do you desire to respond from now on. Just for notation's sake, you notice maybe that there's another reference there, 2 Chronicles 20:18. That's about Jehoshaphat. And again, that was a time when God revealed His plan this time a king of Judah about the victory that they were going to have. So we're not going to cover that in a separate way. Number three, worship God by responding to an intervention of God's provision. 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And here we have Elkanah and Hannah, the parents of Samuel. This couple are, along with the family, are annual worshipers of God at Shiloh, where God was meeting with His people at that time. Again, this is the time of the judges, and Hannah had been childless. It was emotionally painful for her. In verse 11 of chapter 1, she told God that if she ever bore a son, she would give him back to the Lord as a lifelong Nazirite. That was a special setting apart that some people in Israel would do. They would choose to allow their hair to grow long. They would not eat or partake of the fruit of the vine. Our brother Tim shared a lot about that with us on Wednesday night as we thought about Samson, who was also a Nazirite. And we find as we read through 1 Samuel chapter 1 that God's action was that He enabled her to become pregnant in answer to her prayers. She conceived and she bore a son. And once Samuel was weaned, Elkanah and Hannah took him to Shiloh to leave him with Eli the high priest for service in the tabernacle. And notice in verse 28, almost verse 27, Hannah says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. Your translation may say, "So he worshiped the Lord there." I would suggest that if it's the he, it's the dad, Elkanah. If it's they, it's Elkanah and Hannah. Samuel was still a very young child at this time. She left the son she had longed for. She recognized that he was the Lord's. God had intervened and provided for her. What about today? Has God ever answered a prayer that you prayed? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I can't imagine that you can't even now think of a prayer that God has answered for you. Some of those answers you would even say would be a miraculous intervention in your life. What would our response be to that? Well, you know, I'll tell you, at my best, often my response to that is to thank God. And that is an appropriate response. But is that the only response that we should have? I don't think so. I think that the example of Elkanah and Hannah here show us that our response should be worship, should be a recognition, an acknowledgement, an expression to God of His superior greatness because He has miraculously intervened in our lives and provided. Has God intervened in a need of your life with a provision for you? How did you respond to that? How did I respond to that? And how do we plan to respond the next time that this occurs? An intervention of God's provision. Oh, let's move on to 2 Samuel as we continue going through these historical books. And again, these are not the only times that worship is seen, but they are the times that worship is specifically referred to. As a worship, identified as worship. And here we find worship by responding to an application of God's discipline. David here is the king of Israel. Saul was the first king of United Israel. David was the second king. And we find God's action. He has disciplined David for his sins of adultery and murder. And the discipline that God has brought into the life of David was by striking his newborn son with an illness. Wow, that speaks to me of the potential impact of my sin on other people, even my own family. David has fasted and prayed all night on the ground, and 7 days later, the child dies. And I want you to notice there in verse 20, David's response. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He worshiped. God still disciplines today, doesn't he? We read in the New Testament, God even took the lives of individuals at times who needed to be chastened by the Lord. Sometimes God may take the life of an individual because someone else needs to be chastened by the Lord. This chastening of God is not punishment. This chastening of God is training. It is, as the word says, disciplining. And God is disciplining us in our lives. We read in Hebrews 12:6, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." And the writer goes on to say, if you don't experience the discipline of God in your life, you're not His child. What is our response? Well, unfortunately, sometimes our response to the discipline of God is self-pity or even resentment. What should be our response? David is a wonderful example from history that we should accept the discipline as good and worship the one who disciplines in love and wisdom. That's a hard thing to do, but that's a right thing to do because God is eternally, infinitely superior to us. This morning, can you look back in the history of your life and pinpoint an application of God's discipline to you? It may have been a big thing. It may have been a small thing. Did I respond to that with worship? As we look at the example of David, do we find ourselves moved to respond next time with worship? Worship by responding to an application of God's discipline. Well, now on our history tour, let's jump over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we'll bypass the books of the kings, worship of God, not specifically being mentioned there, but go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And now David's son Solomon is the king of Israel, the third king of this united nation of Israel. It will be Solomon's son, Rehoboam, who will be the monarch when the nation divides. And here we find Solomon. He has been given the task that his father David longed to do, and that was to construct a permanent dwelling place for God to meet with his people, the temple. They had the tabernacle in the Old Testament, back in the book of the books of the Pentateuch and on up into part of the historical books. And now we find God acting at the dedication of this temple. Notice verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 7. When Solomon had finished praying, this is a prayer of dedication of the temple, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. That is the action of God. In this particular situation, He sent fire to consume the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And notice in verse 3, the response of the people. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever." What an impressive sight. You know, the Old Testament Hebrew word for worship is shokal. Now, back in the beginning of January, we talked about that word, and a brother, Renji, came up to me afterwards, and he said, you know, shock awe. He said, you said it right there, shock and awe, right? Shock and awe. And that is it. God reveals himself, and we respond through shock and awe. What did they do? They bowed down their faces to the ground on the pavement and they worshiped and praised the Lord. It's so interesting, their praise to me. What did they say in response to fire and glory? For he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Even in seeing this powerful exhibition of God's power, observing that, what about today? I'd like to take it just a little bit different direction. In ways that can still awe us. What does God do in our lives? He sends beautiful sunsets. I don't know about you, but I have been so in awe of God's creative power in the Bradford pear blossoms recently. Have you been impressed? We've got some on the way that we come to the chapel. Just overwhelming. That's the greatness of God. That's God's power. A newborn baby. Sean and Malia have been holding that sweet little Ruth in their arms. Look at that little child. How sad the day we live in a nation where people are wanting to take the life of that child up to almost the very moment that he or she is born. This is the power of God in creation, knitting together that little baby in the mother's womb, seeing a starry sky on a clear night, and so many other observances of God's power. Our natural response sometimes is awe at the demonstration of power rather than awe at the one whose power was demonstrated. We want to be careful that we just don't become so awed by the demonstration of the power that we miss being awed at the one whose power was demonstrated. I ask you this morning, as I ask myself, do observances of God's power still awe us? Or have we become a little too accustomed to God's power? How should we respond to the power God displays to us? We should worship. We should recognize and acknowledge and express the superior greatness of God. Oh, that should come from our hearts. It should overflow through our bodily actions and the words of our lips. Well, let's move on to number 6. We're going to stay here in 2 Chronicles, but move on to the 29th chapter of 2 Chronicles. And here we find that we should worship in 2019 by responding to an experience of God's restoration. Now Ahaz, well actually, now Hezekiah is the king, but his father Ahaz had been the king. And read about him in chapter 28. And Ahaz had idols to the false god Baal constructed. Ahaz burned his children in the fire as an offering, as worship to these false gods. He burned incense. He sacrificed on high places. He used treasures from the very temple of God to gain favor with the king of Assyria. He became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. He cut into pieces the articles of the temple of God and shut up its doors. But God acted in history. God acted by raising up a son, a godly son, to this ungodly father. And the godly son was named Hezekiah. And after his coronation, we read that he cleaned and repaired the temple, which had been neglected and abused during the idolatrous reign of his father Ahaz. And Hezekiah was used by God to restore the temple worship. Notice down in verse 28 of 2 Chronicles chapter 29. So all the assembly worshiped. The singers sang and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed in worship. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Why were they worshiping? Because they had experienced God's restoration in their lives. They knew what it was to live under the ungodly King Ahaz, with worship abounding to false gods. And now they worship, they sing, they sound, they bow in worship, they sing praises with gladness, they bow their heads in worship. What about God's action today? When we drift from Him, when we wander away, when we get lazy or we get focused, or we, excuse me, lose focus, God often provides initiators of revival and restoration to get our attention, to draw us back into fellowship with Him, to renew our joy in growing and serving. Maybe He raises up an individual. Maybe that individual is already there. Maybe they're in your household. Maybe they're in your workplace. Maybe they're in your neighborhood. Maybe they're in this local assembly. Maybe it's a circumstance in your life. Maybe it's an event in your life. But whatever it is, God uses something to begin to draw you back to Him. To get our attention. To bring us back into fellowship with Him. To renew our joy in growing and serving. What should our response be to that? Oftentimes our natural response is self-focused. And it's a good thing. We're so excited. We're so joyful because God has restored us. But sometimes it stops with me. It stops with the focus on my life and how thankful I am to be back in fellowship with the Lord and back in fellowship with His people. When my response should be that, but beyond that, it should be worship. I should sing praises with gladness to God for what He has done in my life. Have you sensed any restoration recently in your fellowship with the Lord or with His people or maybe one of His people? Have you sensed that in your life? If so, how did you respond? Did you stop short? Did I stop short of worshiping? What do we hope to be our response the next time? That we will follow the example of those in Judah at this time who responded to an experience of God's restoration with worship. One final lesson from history. One final historical event. And we're going to go over to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, as we continue working our way through these historical books, looking at God's hand intervening in the history of human beings, of humanity, particularly in the lives of His people. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah and Ezra and the people who had returned to Jerusalem after the exile to Babylon are gathering there, and they have rebuilt the wall. They have rebuilt that physical protection around them in the place where they gathered to worship God. And as we saw in our first study back in January, in that day, there was a place and there was a time, praise God, the Lord Jesus said, the time is coming and now is when those who worship God will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not confined to a certain place, not confined to a certain time. We can worship anytime. And here we find people worshiping by responding to an exposure to God's Word. Nehemiah chapter 9. And notice here, in verse 3. I've got verse 6 on the screen there, but it's actually verse 3. Let's start in verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel assemble with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers, and they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for one fourth of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. A fourth of the day they spend in worship and confession. Confession of sin and confession of who God is. Notice over in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. If you look back in verses 4 and 5, you see that Ezra was opening the Word of God. God had acted in history years before. He had given Israel the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Moses. He had protected that book. He had preserved that book. And now it was being read publicly, and the people responded by bowing their heads and worshiping the Lord with their faces to the ground. And for a fourth of the day, confessing and worshiping the Lord their God. In 2019, we have the Word of God, given many years ago, yes, but just as relevant today, just as alive today, the eternal Word of God. And God has given us the Word, He has protected the Word, He has preserved the Word, and now He has again allowed us to be exposed to the Word, not only in this meeting, but all through the week. If there's anyone in this room who does not own a copy of the Word of God, you let us know and we will give you a Bible. Many of us have it even on our phone or our computer, as well as a printed copy of the Word of God. God has interacted in history to expose us to the Word of God. You know, our natural response is sometimes to approach God's Word as duty, rather than privilege and opportunity to hear Him. How should we respond? By confessing and worshiping the Lord our God. Does it seem strange to think that being exposed to God's Word would cause us to desire to worship the one who wrote it and who was revealed in it? It shouldn't. May we never get so accustomed to the Word of God that it's old hat, and it doesn't speak powerfully to us anymore, and it doesn't draw us to worship as it drew those people in Jerusalem those days. Will you commit this morning to approach God's Word with expectancy from now on? Expecting God to speak to you, expecting it to touch your heart, expecting to respond in worship. Worship God by responding to an exhibition of God's presence, an assurance of His plan, an intervention of His provision, an application of His discipline, an observance of His power, an experience of His restoration, an exposure to God's Word. Can I say that everything in life, the life of a believer, should prompt us to worship God? So I ask you this question this morning as we close. What have you learned from the history books today? What have you learned? Is there anything that has been new to you or you've been reminded of today? And as we have just a chorus or a verse of a hymn played by our brother this morning after I pray, can I encourage you to use that time to worship God right now? As a response to one of these history lessons, I'm going to flip back to that screen. And I just want to encourage you, as He plays, worship God. Recognize, acknowledge, and express the superior greatness of the God who made you and who loves you. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, has recreated you and is working in your life. If you don't know Him as Savior, you can't worship Him. We'd encourage you to talk with Him this morning, right where you sit during this time. Tell him that you want to be saved, that you want to be forgiven of your sins. You believe his son died on the cross for you and rose again. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that we could spend this time in your presence. Father, thank you so much for assuring us of your plan of providing in our lives. Lord, we thank you even for discipline and for letting us see your power, for restoring us when we stray, for giving us your word. And Father, not only do we thank you for these things, we worship you. We acknowledge that you are above all. There is no one like you. You are holy and righteous and perfect and loving and gracious. You are kind and powerful. Father, you care about us. Father, you've made it possible that we can come into your presence and worship you and to offer up the adoration of our hearts. Lord, we adore you this morning. We commend ourselves to your care. We want to worship you more. We ask you to help us to do that. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. May the Lord bless you.